Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 9 for our study. If you have the Bible on the rack in front of you, that's page 1103. So we're in Acts chapter 9. The children are dismissed to children's church at this point. And we'll be looking at the first 19 verses. And while you're turning there, just a reminder that there are all kinds of things to sign up for at the Connect Center. We have the, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but between services we do have a coffee fellowship, and we do need volunteers to bring some snacks for that, plus to sign up for the Oakwood University class. There's just a lot of things that you can participate in. You can help Gary Cortman with the big pig roast coming up for Memorial Day. So just go over to the Connect Center and take a look and see if there's something that you can lend your hand to. So we're in Acts chapter 9 as Luke continues his account of the early church, starting in verse 1 this morning. Here we read, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened." May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Years ago in my first pastorate, I received a phone call from one of my elders who said that one of his workers had passed away, and the family had asked him to oversee the funeral. My friend, the elder, his name was Pete, and Pete was a president of a small manufacturing company, and again, one of his employees had passed away, and he had gone to visit this employee before he passed away and had shared the gospel with him, and the family saw this, and this man who was dying of cancer put his faith and trust in Christ. And so now the family was asking my friend Pete to do the funeral, which makes sense because they had no other spiritual connections or church affiliation. So Pete said, "Yeah, I'd love to do that. I'd love to help you in some way." And my friend Pete calls me and goes, "Hey, I've never done a funeral. Can you help me?" I'm like, "Sure, I'll see what I can do." Again, I was a newer pastor and I hadn't done a whole lot myself. So we're going to both work through this together. And so the date was set. Funeral was arranged, and of course, Pete's going to give the eulogy, and he wants to give a message. And I show up to be there in support with my friend Pete, and it's at a funeral home. The gallery's filling up; it's a full hall of people, and And matter of fact, by the end of it, the only seats left were some of those pieces of lounge furniture in the back. That's all that was open. And right before the service is about to start, this group of really super loud, kind of obnoxious people came in. And it's like, well, who are these people? And apparently they are somehow related to the deceased man. And they were real loud and ruckus. And they should be, giving some sort of, being more solemn and a little bit more careful not to upset what was going on. But it's just a big noise. And they're like having a party, at the back of this service hall. And sure enough, this one really big guy, he's in the middle of telling some horrible, disgusting joke, and they're all hearty, hard, all laughing about it. And I'm thinking about my friend Pete, who's going to give the eulogy in just a few minutes. He's going to share the message. And in my mind, I'm like, God, how in the world can these people ever hear truth or ever be touched by it? Like, I was just like, I don't know, Lord, I don't think you can help these people because they're so incredibly lost. That was my thought when I heard it. We live in a lost world, don't we? Where there's a lot of rebellion around us. And as a society, I'm continually amazed and heartbroken at how we continue to ignore God's clear direction for our lives. His purposes for us are so clearly laid out for us through His Word, and they are not hard to understand, and they are completely accessible to us. And through the Scriptures, we know that the precious gift of life should be upheld and protected. Through His Word, we know that sexual immorality and rebellion are in opposition to His very nature and commands. From His precepts, we know that integrity and justice are at the heart of all that He is. And from His commandments, we know that our submission to His authority is precisely what is best for us at all times. Beloved, it's not for a lack of knowledge that we don't obey Him or keep His word. But sadly, we are simply not in love with who He is, or with what He has done for us, or with what He has called us to do. Our affections are placed all too often on ourselves and not on Him where they should be. But as the Apostle Paul discovered in the midst of his conversion, it's never a good idea to work against God's purposes. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. God's purposes include us in all that He will accomplish. And God's purposes will stand. And God's purposes will most certainly prevail. As Isaiah 46:10 says, God says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Oh, that we would humbly submit ourselves to doing all we can in bringing glory to His name as we finally bend our knee to the reality of all that He is. And the sooner we acknowledge Him in our lives and submit ourselves completely to Him, the better it will be for all of us. Our message series is Spread the Word. Today we're talking about the unlikely disciple, this man Saul, who ended up becoming the Apostle Paul, who ends up writing over a third of the New Testament. The last we heard about Saul was at the end of the book of Acts in verse 7, I should say, chapter 7 of Acts, and the beginning of Acts 8, with the stoning of Stephen. Listen to what Acts 7:58 says. "Then they cast him," that is, they cast Stephen, "out of the city, and they stoned him," you'll recall. "And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." So here's Saul watching these people, this crowd, kill a man, kill a deacon of the church. And then Saul approved of his execution in Acts 8:1. He's giving hearty approval to this. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." This is what we learn in chapter 7 and 8 about this man Saul that God is now going to deal with. Today I have 5 truths from this passage concerning the purposes of God as we study this unlikely disciple. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we desperately need Your help as we unpack Your word. Oh God, open our hearts and our minds to receive Your truth. And Lord, open Your word to us by the power of Your Spirit to touch our hearts. Lord, give us soft hearts, not hard ones. Help us to be open to hear what You have for us today, to not miss anything that You might have for us. Be our teacher, be our guide, we ask. Make us and mold us and conform us to the beautiful image of your Son through our time together in your word. Lord, we ask this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth for our message today. It's never a good idea to work against God's purposes. It just isn't. That's what's going to happen to Saul here. Verse 1, but Saul still breathing threats and murder, not just threats, but murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So anybody belonging to Jesus, anybody who's a Christ person, he wants to deal with it, men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Here we see a man who is determined to make threats. He is plotting murder. He hates Christians. He despises them. He wants to destroy them. And he's obtaining permission from the high priest of the Jews to do so. He's arresting individuals, both men and women. Beloved, this is not a good man by any stretch. He is disrupting lives. He is destroying families. But remember, just a few chapters previously when John and Peter had been arrested, there was some advice given to the council by a guy by the name of Gamaliel. It won't be on the screen, but listen close. In Acts 5:34, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Put what men? John and Peter. Remember, they were preaching the gospel. They had them arrested. So, hey, have these guys step out for a minute. I'd like to say something. And he said to them in verse 35, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men, this John and Peter. Be careful. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it'll fail. Verse 39. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. So the council took his advice. These wise guys all said, yeah, okay, we're with you. We're not going to do anything with these guys. And everyone was listening, apparently, except for Saul, who's still rounding up Christians wanting to kill them. And the greatest tragedy here is that Saul thinks he's doing God's work in destroying the lives of Christians. And I warn you, be careful. Be careful. You might think you know what's going on, but maybe you're the one who's in the dark about what God is purposing to accomplish. Be careful. One of my biggest fears in life is to find out that I'm a Barney Fife in an Andy Griffith world. You understand what I'm talking about when I say that? You know, Barney, who just never had a clue what was going on, and Andy always knew what was going on. I don't want to be that guy who doesn't know what's going on. If you choose to oppose God, hear the possibilities from Scripture. It's possible that, first of all, God will oppose you in your arrogance. See, Paul, Saul here, before his name is changed to Paul, Saul thinks he's doing something awesome for God and killing Christians, when in reality, he's in opposition to God. God will oppose you in your arrogance. That's one of the things that could happen. 1 Peter 5:5, remember Peter? Peter, who was pretty arrogant at one point. Remember Peter, who denied Jesus? Listen to what Peter learned. In 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Oh, there's a brilliant idea. Put on some humility. Peter had to learn that lesson the hard way. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, Pete writes. You know, it's better to bring honor to God through our obedience than to be honored upon through our rebellion against him, finding ourselves in opposition to him. But secondly, what else could God do? Here are some other possibilities if you're opposing God. God may choose to cut you off. In Numbers 15:30, this is what we read, but the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. Doing something with a high hand, you've got a fist raised up to God. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that person shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. So you could be cut off. You might find yourself in opposition to him. Thirdly, God may choose to take you out. Jeremiah 28:16, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. Okay, wow, that's not good. This year you shall die, the Lord said, because you uttered rebellion against the Lord. You know, I don't want to be taken out. I don't want to be in opposition to him. I don't want to be cut off. The only solution for us in our following of Christ is that we repent. That is to turn from the direction we were going and to find our lives in Christ. The great prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 18, writes this, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. That's actually a little redundant there. Repent and turn. That's the same thing. Turn around. I was going in this direction, rebelling against God. I need to turn away from that direction and turn to faith in Christ and follow after him. He says to repent, to turn, to go in a new direction, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. There's some of you today who need to turn so you can find your life today. You have three options we can face in our opposition to God. We find his opposition or being cut off or even death. Repent and live. What will it be for you today? Beloved, it's never a good idea to work against God's purposes. Secondly here, God's purposes cannot be thwarted. Thwarted, there's a great word. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. Look at verse 3. Now as he, that is Saul, went on his way, he approached Damascus, which is north of Jerusalem. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground. By the way, it didn't mention that. Somehow he rose from the ground, which means he was standing before, and then he's on his face. Now he's got to get up. And although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Quite an experience. You know, if there's anybody who is dragged into the kingdom of heaven kicking and screaming, it's the Apostle Paul. God has his way with Saul. Saul wanted to destroy the church, but God had other plans for Saul. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. Where did I get that word? Well, from passages like Job 42:2. Remember, Job had some questions for God, some difficulties Job went through, and he asked some questions like, hey, what's the deal here? This isn't really fair. Does it seem like it's all that good for me to have these difficulties? And God answers him out of the whirlwind. And at the end of it, Job proclaims in Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things. Why? Because you're God. I get it. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. There it is, the word thwarted. Thwarted in the Hebrew is the word batzar. It means to clip off, to cut off, specifically as grape gatherers gather grapes. In context, God's purposes cannot be cut off. They cannot be restrained, walled up, or withheld. You can't just clip off what God is purposing to accomplish. No purpose of yours, O God, can be thwarted. The great prophet Isaiah in 46:8 says this, remember this and stand firm, recall it to mind, you transgressors, that's all of us. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. Maybe that's where we need to start. Like, he's God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, he says, declaring the end from the beginning. That's God. I declare the front part and the back part. I declare it all. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. I'm God. Hello. Can you imagine what was going through Saul's mind when all this happened? As this light shines and he finds himself on his face and now he can't see. here are a few things that may have crossed his mind. First of all, it would have crossed his mind that, hey, you know, Jesus is alive. Well, I thought he died. No, he's alive. He's talking to me now. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, Jesus says. Not only that, but Jesus knows where Saul is and who he is and what he's been doing. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus says. And on top of this, we see the incredible unity of the body of Christ. If you persecute a member of the body of Christ, you end up persecuting Christ himself. If someone's giving you a hard time for the gospel, they're giving Jesus a hard time. Don't lose sight of that. That's huge. What a great encouragement. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But not only this, we find that Jesus has a plan for Saul's life, and Jesus has a plan for your life. He says to him in verse 6, rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. Things may be more difficult in the short term, 3 days without sight, but I've got this, God says. Beloved, God's purposes just cannot be thwarted whatsoever. But not only that, God's purposes, thirdly, include us. God has purposes. We think, you know, we read the Bible, yeah, God had purposes for these guys. But what about us? Yeah, us too. How so? Look at verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. So enter another character into this account. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. By the way, if the Lord ever calls your name, that's what you say. Here I am, right here. The Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, that's you, come in and lay his hand on him so that he might regain his sight. So here we have Ananias, who was called by God and appointed to bring salvation to Saul and to disciple Saul early on in his faith. And I ask you, what is your role? What is God calling you to do? You see, God's purposes includes all of us. What does he want you to do? Are you hearing his voice this morning? Are you responding? Here I am, Lord. Now notice early on here, Saul's devotion to God. Did you see that in verse 11? Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. That's amazing. Remember, just a moment ago, he's trying to kill Christians, and now he's like, hey, you know, I need your help. He's crying out to God, praying. Quite a contrast for Saul, based on the fact that just a little while ago, he wasn't seeking God, but seeking to kill Christians. God had plans for Saul too. What kind of plans? Well, Paul reflects on the plans that God had for him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, Paul says. But share in suffering for the gospel, the power of God. I've learned how to suffer. That's what I was told is going to happen. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose. You see, God has purposes for us. It includes us. Because of his own purpose and his grace. His purpose toward you is incredible, incredibly gracious, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. That's exactly what happened to Paul. He was minding his own business, killing Christians, and now he's been appointed to proclaim the gospel. There's no bigger contrast. If you read most of the letters that Paul writes in the New Testament, he always starts it out with Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He understood. It wasn't his idea. It was his idea that he was going to be an apostle. I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Beloved, it's never a good idea to work against God's purposes. His purposes cannot be thwarted. God's purposes include us. What does God want you to do? What are you hearing him say to you today? Fourthly, God's purposes will stand. It's going to happen. Now, in verse 13, Ananias has got a little bit of a problem. Why? Because he's heard about this guy, this Saul fellow. But Ananias answered, "Lord, you know, I appreciate you asking me, you know, to do something for you, but, you know, I've heard from many about this man, this Saul guy, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So if I show up, am I going to get arrested? This doesn't seem like a good idea." In verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name,'" as we just read with what Paul wrote, right? "Initially, Ananias is opposed to God's call because of what he has come to know about Saul. I've heard how much evil he's done. He's got authority to bind all who call on your name. But God says, 'Nope, I'm not going to hear it. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine.'" I want you to think about this for a moment. Remember back when you're younger, many of you, sometime in elementary school, there was that time when you start working on whether or not you're going to be a musician or not. Remember that? You know, fourth grade or so, they threw you that flutophone. That's what it was back in my day. It was a flutophone. They call it a recorder now, but it was a flutophone. It was. I was all over that thing. It played Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, and Mary Had a Little Lamb. I nailed that thing. And then I told my mom, I said, "Mom, you know, I really want to be a drummer. I want to play the drums, you know. So, you know, when you pick, you know, for fifth grade, you know, I'll take a drum set or take a snare drum. Just give me any kind of drum. I'm drumming. Let's do it, Mom." My mom goes to the store, talks to the band director. She comes home with a cello. Like, that's not a drum, Mom. Although it does sound cool if you hit it. So I learned how to play cello, and then I learned how to play trombone, and then I learned how to play baritone horn. And it wasn't until my sophomore year in high school, a friend of mine was throwing away a drum set. He had it in the back of his car. I'm like, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I got to get rid of it. My mom wants me to get rid of it." "Well, I'll take it." So I finally got the drum set, and I was all over that thing, and now I'm a drummer. But you know what? All those instruments are nothing unless there's a musician, unless there's someone playing through the instrument to do something with it, right? Either to make an awesome sound or something not so good, right? And we too are instruments to be used in His hands. Oh, that we would be made instruments used in His hands for His purposes, for His glory. Have you made yourself available to Him? Notice what the text says. "For he," this Saul, "is a chosen instrument of mine." If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you too are a chosen instrument of God's for His purposes. And the only question now is, what tune will come out of you? Will it be something pleasing in the sight of the Lord, or something heinous, horrible? Psalm 57:2 says, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me." That's what He's going to do. He's going to fulfill His purpose in us. Psalm 138:8, "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in the mind of man." We've got all kinds of plans with what we want to do, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. All your purposing, all the things that you want to do, ultimately, in and of yourself, will not stand, but God's purposes will. The purposes of the Lord will always stand. So how will God use you in the lives of others around you? His purposes will stand. His purposes cannot be thwarted. Lastly, this morning, God's purposes will most certainly prevail. So Ananias agrees. He departed and entered the house. You can imagine how scary that would have been for him walking in to see Saul. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." Oh, what sweet words. Here's a guy who's been killing Christians, and he has the outrageous grace to call him brother. Brother Saul, such sweetness, such grace, such love. "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. Were they scales? It doesn't say that. It says something like it. I don't know what it was. They fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. As we just saw, three who got baptized a moment ago. Here, the Apostle Paul demonstrates his obedience to Christ by being baptized, demonstrating his faith publicly. And taking food, he was strengthened. The thing I want you to note here, did you notice how fast Paul's life change took place? Bam! 1 minute he's killing Christians, the next minute, boom, he's out to make them. Absolutely. He was shown mercy and love through Ananias, as he says, Brother Saul, as he puts his hands on him. He receives the Holy Spirit. He receives his sight. He publicly proclaimed his faith through baptism. He was physically restored. You know, it seemed impossible that this man, this Saul, would ever come to Christ. He was busy minding his own business, killing Christians, and now he is publicly acknowledging his Savior through baptism. This is absolutely amazing. But this is what God does. He takes us with all our rebellion and he transforms us into something awesome and beautiful. The disciples were wrestling with Jesus about this at one point in Matthew 19. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says to him, Well, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. So Jesus kind of gives him the old Sunday school answer. Just be a good person. Keep the commandments, would you? And of course the guy says, Well, which ones? So Jesus, okay, maybe you don't know them. Let me tell you what they are. Well, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, All these I've kept. What do I still lack? You hear the arrogance? Talk about somebody opposing God. Oh, I've kept all that. I'm really a super great guy. And Jesus said to him, Well, if you would be perfect, then go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Uh-oh. Jesus gets to the heart of the issue with this guy, doesn't he? When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty with a rich person will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. It's pretty difficult. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Are you hearing that? Easier for a camel, big, to get through the eye of a needle, small. That's easy. I don't know what that noise is when the camel actually goes through the eye. You suck one through. I don't know how that works. But the disciples are listening to this. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Well, then who could be saved? You know, maybe we're not as bad as this guy, but we're at least a hamster or something. You know, we're not getting through that either. And then Jesus makes this incredible statement. He looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. This is what God does. He changes lives, lives that just seem so completely unchangeable. And so I'm sitting in the back of this funeral home with these ruckus people and this really big, loud guy who's telling horrible jokes, har, har, har. And, you know, here's my friend Pete who's going to get ready to stand up and share a eulogy. And I'm praying like, Lord, how are you going to touch this guy's heart? No way. This guy's lost. Now, the thing you have to understand about my friend Pete Talbot is probably the most quiet, soft-spoken person I know. Pete Talbot is fantastic. He's a great man, but he's quiet. And if he's talking to a group of people, he'd be talking like this. Hi, how are you all doing today? I tell you what, you could hear a pin drop in that room because it just got so quiet because he wanted to hear what he was saying because he could hardly hear it. And here's all Pete said. Well, you know, I met with the deceased guy, and I shared the gospel with him at the hospital, and he prayed to receive Jesus, and I shared the gospel with this Steps to Peace with God little brochure, and I just shared the gospel with him, and he prayed to receive Christ, and now we know that through his faith in Christ, he's with Jesus for eternity. And if you want one of these books, I'll have it on a stand on the back of the room there for you. If you want, you can pick one of those up afterwards and find the same peace and comfort, you know, our friend here did. That was it. That was his message. That was his appeal. That was the gospel message. Just a little soft-spoken, hey, you might want one of these so you can know who Jesus is. And then Pete sat down. And so now they're going to dismiss all the people, right? And they start in the back, right, with all these lounge people sitting in the lounge furniture because that's all there was room for. And I'm back there watching this all take place. And sure enough, the big guy, the big oaf guy, who I thought there's no way you could touch his heart, this guy, he gets out of his chair, goes to the attendant, goes, where could I find one of those books? I was amazed. And I was embarrassed on how short-sighted and how unbelieving I was with my heart. This is how we see people sometimes. We judge them, don't we? We think, yeah, there's no way. There's no way Paul was ever coming to Christ. And now we have all that he wrote in the New Testament at our disposal, talking about grace. Why? Because he knew grace more than anybody. I don't know what happened to the rest of that story with this guy at the funeral home. I don't know, you know, if he prayed to receive Christ or not. I can only hope and pray that he did. But for a moment, his heart was touched by just a simple proclamation of the gospel. What about you? What is God purposing in your life to do? It's never a good idea to work against God's purposes. Maybe you've been fighting him. Maybe you've been running from him. But God's purposes cannot be thwarted. God's purposes include us in all that he will accomplish. God's purposes will stand and God's purposes will most certainly prevail. Oh, that we would humbly submit ourselves to doing all we can to bring glory to his name as we bend our knee to the reality of all that he is. And the sooner we acknowledge him in our lives, the better it will be for all of us. I hope that's the case for you. That you made it clear where you stand with him. In reflection of that, I'd like to invite our baptism candidates up here to greet them. So Kanan Haywood, come on up, and Elizabeth Newton and Emily Grubbs, come on up. We have some parting gifts for you today. Come on up. Here are three who have publicly acknowledged their faith in Christ, which is awesome. Here you go, Kanan, congratulations. And Elizabeth, congratulations. And Emily, there you go. We also have a flower for you. Flower, guys like flowers, right? Don't they? Sure they. You got two stems in there somehow. There you go. And there you go. And maybe this is a flower for you next time, right? If you haven't been baptized, we'd love to do that. Let's thank the Lord for these this morning. And let's pray to close our service. Will you stand with me? Would you stand and we'll pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you are to us and all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for the life transformation that we've seen in the person of Saul, who later is known as Paul, and all that you've done in and through him to such a degree that our hearts and our lives are continually touched by what he wrote as you worked through him as an incredible instrument. Lord, we pray for these three here, that they would be instruments in your hands, used by you for your glory, that we'd hear great reports about how you've used them to touch hearts and lives, to make disciples who make disciples. So Lord, we ask your blessing on these three. And Lord, we thank you for the calling that you have in each of our lives. Help us to be attentive to that. Help us not to miss out on what you might have for us. Help us to turn, help us to repent and to turn to faith in you, trusting you with everything in our lives, and to seek you out for what purpose you have for us, that you might use us for your glory. So Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done for us. You are our great God. You are our Redeemer and our Savior. Thank you, Lord. We want to give you all the praise. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. And all God's people said, amen.